Mark chapter 4. I'll read verse 26. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, as you know. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Well, just for completeness, let me read verse 30. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Actually, what I want us to discuss today is from the first four verses, 26 down to 29. I just read these other ones because we've been talking along that line earlier. Now, I want to title today's message. It's not usual for me to give a title, but today I have a title, all right? I'm calling it Recognizing Your Times. All right. Recognizing Your Times. One of the things I believe the Lord has helped me with in my teachings, is to make the Word of God very practical to people. Now, when I say practical, I don't mean that we convert common sense to the principles of the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I was listening to Pastor Poju once, and he said something which I was happy to hear it, because he said that, now though his own definition and mine are slightly different, but at least there's a concept behind. He said, they say, not by power and not by might, but by my spirit. He said, it's easy for people to understand what you mean by not by power and not by might. He said, but when you say, but by my spirit, ask a Christian to explain it. He's a bit confused. Do you understand? That they can't put it into real terms. And it's very important we are able to do that, so that at least you have an expectation of something in life. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Just for completeness sake, let me quickly just explain something there. If we say not by power, not by might, it does not mean that God does not use physical things. Do you understand my point? But it means that you are not depending upon your own ability to manipulate physical things. But when the time comes, God will indeed, most likely, use physical things. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? So, God wants to deliver the Israelites, and he turns their enemies to fight against themselves. The people didn't just vanish. Something physical happened, and the problem was solved. Maybe you need to get into a particular place in life. You need to get a particular job or something. And you don't know anybody, like, you know, my uncle, somebody has promised. You might get there that day, and you... Let's say, for example, a man, you just found that he was stranded because his car broke down. And you decided to help him jack his tire. So after saying bye-bye, you left. Only to get there and find that he's the head of the interview panel. You have found favor in the eyes of the man automatically. But you see, you couldn't have skimmed that ahead of time. Are you getting the point? So we say that it was not by your power. It wasn't by your might. But the Spirit of God orchestrated events. Like you hear me quote a number of times. John chapter 6, Jesus was speaking. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Using King James now, it is the spirit that gives life. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. What was he saying? That the words that I speak, they carry a spiritual substance that causes effect when they get somewhere. Do you understand what he was saying there? That is, I will say something. And when you get there, you will see the effect that those words are having, because they have a spiritual life that is conveyed by those words. All right. It's very important we understand all these things, that the spiritual things, actually, they are practical. That is, there are things God expects you to do. There are things he expects you not to do. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, when you do certain things, God will do what he is going to do. And we're going to talk about some of them again today. But I just want to round up everything that we have been saying. So here we're talking about this. I said we're talking about recognizing your times. And the reason why I'm explaining all these things is that there are things that we have to be able to recognize in life as the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. That way, we'll be able to cooperate with God in things that we are doing. So at Pentecostals, we've been taught to move by the Spirit. which actually most of the time means nothing more than people are impulsive and irresponsible. You tell a man, you have an appointment with a man by 5 p.m. He tells that at 4:45, the Spirit suddenly told me not to go. Now, those things would have been valid, except that it's just that the man suddenly felt tired and he couldn't just wake up and overcome his tiredness and go and meet an appointment that he had fixed. Now, there are times, which is what we hide behind, in which God indeed does such things. But listen to me, most of the times, he doesn't do such things. If you fix an appointment, go and honor it for goodness sake. So the idea is that we have to learn to break these things down to a daily walk with God. Do you follow the point I'm making? And those are the things we have been trying to see, and I want to conclude on some of those things today. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. The kingdom of God, he said, is like a seed that a man casts upon the soil. Now, what my emphasis says is in verse 29. He said, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I like that expression in this Bible. It said, when the crop permits. A lot of other Bibles, more modern translations, will use words like, when the crop is mature. Do you understand? Now, I'm talking about understanding your times, because there are seasons in life. The Bible says, I think Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he said, there is a time for everything. And you know that as a fact. We're not going to read that again. There is a time for everything. What we have been saying in the last many weeks, talking about the light of the world, is the fact that God has created us for something. In previous times, we read from this Mark chapter 4, where he said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man plants, and then it becomes bigger. Though when he planted, it was very small. Do you understand? That is, there is a season in which the man is small, and there is a season in which the man becomes big. Do you get what I'm saying here? And we said that anything that God will want to do in life, he will start it small. Do you understand? But why I want to talk today about this matter of recognizing your seasons is that there are two kinds of people that miss God, I have found out. I shared this one with my wife many years ago. That's when she was not quickly answering me, yes, I will marry you. I had to dig up Revelation to bring the thing out. No, it's true now. You have to use what you have. They say, to get what you really need. I don't want to use the word want. What you have identified as the perfect will of God in your life. So revelation began to flow. In fact, she's wondering now that, what are you talking about? I said, there are two kinds of people in life that miss God. I said, those that are slow and those that are in a hurry, both of them miss God. Do you understand? He that believes, the Bible says, will not make haste, will not be in a hurry. Are you getting what I'm saying? But those who are also at ease, God will leave them behind. So it is important that you are on time, that you recognize the appropriate time. Jesus said that there is a reason why Jerusalem was going to have a problem. What was that reason? He said, because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Do you follow the point I'm making here? They didn't recognize the season. You know, there are two general Greek words. There are two Greek words used generally in the New Testament to depict the matter of time. One talks about time as in, what's today's date? What time is it? I tell you, it's 5:15, or it is, what's today's date really? 17th of June. Uh-huh. That is the year 2006. Now, we can count 12 months and say next year. There are times that actually mean seasons. Do you understand? When he talked about the time of your visitation, he wasn't talking about the date. It's the season, that you are in a particular season in life that you are supposed to do certain things and you have not yet done it. Now, you notice something? Jesus always emphasized that when in several of his parables. He will tell you that there were 10 virgins, right? 10. All right. But notice something. When they came back, the bridegroom had come. And that's the 5 that went to go and look for their oil. So he was telling them, you have to prepare during the time of preparation. Do you follow what I'm saying here? That is, there is a time for preparation. And you are not allowed to use the time when the bridegroom will be around to start preparing. One of the things I have found out, I discovered this from experience, we're just observing people's lives and many things happening in the world. It appears to me, in fact, I had a discussion with a friend of mine, the pastor in Sokoto, Courage. And I can't remember who said it, whether it was he and I, but we were sharing. And we said, the way somebody starts off tends to be the way he will continue. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, last week I was sharing this with you, that there are certain decisions I was having to take, and I just told my, as about ministry work, all right? And I now told my wife that I'm not going to discuss with anybody again, that's apart from her. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do, and these are the reasons why I'm doing the things I'm doing, and I have to sustain doing those things because they are the right things to do. Now, this is the interesting part. I'm making the decisions when the pressures are not yet there. Let me say this to you again. You have to make your decisions before pressures come. It's good to imagine in your heart what you would do if things were like this. I remember one thing we discussed many months ago, I think quite some time now, about Daniel. That Daniel and his brothers, before they stepped into Babylon, they made up their minds that we will not be defiled with the things going on in there. In fact, we talked about that when we're talking about training to reign. Training to reign, that first day. Take hold of the kingdom. I still consider it the most important message I've ever preached. And I recommend that everybody gets a copy of it. Because before you start anything in life, you must make up your mind what exactly you want to do. Why am I doing this? What do I want to achieve? Because as you go on, pressures will come. And what the pressures will try to do is to make you take emergency decisions. You want to make decisions under pressure. The wrongest time to make decisions is when you are really under pressure. At that point in time, you can't think anymore. That's what David meant when he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is, you get to a time you can't think. And any side you want to go, it appears like you are between, you know, Pharaoh on this side and the Red Sea on the other side. There's something they used to tell us those days, which I believe very, very much. It's just quite appropriate. They will tell us that people talking about hearing God, marriage and all that, that those who start hearing God when they want to marry, they should first ask themselves, did you ever hear God before now? Do you get my point? That this principle we want to use to make a dangerous decision, did we use it making light decisions? You understand what I'm saying? I remember once I was somewhere and, you know, the people wanted to raise a large amount of money. And like, we raise it by faith. I said, look, you see, this is how Christians hide behind. You know, they want to tell you, you are an unbeliever. The things of God, you can't understand. Meanwhile, the reality is that they are refusing to be responsible. I told the president, I said, before you start shouting that God can do anything, I said, wait, come, what has he done for you before? I said, when David went to Saul and said, I will fight Goliath, and Saul told him that you are too small to do it, what did David tell Saul? He said, listen, okay, the first time this happened, it was a lion. And it was a lion that started the trouble. I was sitting on my own. And the pressure came. I went after the lion. I didn't even go to fight the lion. I went to collect my animal. And the lion turned on me. So I smote it. Then a bear came. He had a story to tell. I said, boy, where is your bear? For all I know, the lions have always killed you. And the bears have always slaughtered you. Why are you remembering the Lord that God suddenly when you are seeing Goliath? I said, oh boy, take it easy. What I'm saying is that, see, God takes you through things in life to prepare you for certain issues. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Look, God, there's a time in which you prepare. You prepare that this is what I want to do. And you see, the interesting part is that God allows small things to test you first. You strengthen your faith on little things. You determine how you are going to walk with God. So that when big things come, when you don't have time to think, you remember that we have done it before. We may not have done it in that magnitude, but it's the same principles that brought us over then that we'll use again. Do you get the point I'm making here? That you see that before you start anything in life, there is always a season of preparation. That one I know for sure. I remember many years ago, I went to visit the pastor of the church I attended as a house officer. So he asked me what I was doing about ministry. And I told him that I told the church I attended and I wasn't really doing anything, you know, like maybe teaching and all that. So he said that, he tried to explain some principles to me. And I said that, well, I think that I'm just preparing for when the Lord will be ready. And I said, if people like you are preparing, what do you want the rest of the church to do? It was like, you are too prepared, you should go and start. Then an understanding came to my mind at that point in time. I said, the depth of the foundation is determined by the proposed height of the building. Do you get my point? If you are looking at those who built small bungalows, then you can tell me that the 1 meter, hey Mike, it's 1 meter is not too deep, say, for small bungalow. It is, you know, you may say that one is a hair. But if you see them, they want to build another World Trade Center, 200 floors. Look, the first 1 year they are digging. Is it? You understand? 3 floors under. I mean, the first 1 year are still digging. Do you understand what I'm saying? But one thing I want you to understand this evening is that your times and your seasons are determined by God. That's why it's important you recognize your times. You recognize the one that God has decided. It's not as you don't map it out. Like the discussion I had with that man of God, you know, for me, it was interesting because before then, God knew that I would have a lot of problems also if I didn't understand ahead of time. So when I was serving, I don't dream much. What I mean I don't dream much is I don't dream significant dreams much. I dream all kinds of dreams. But that particular day I dreamt, and I knew for certain this dream was significant. The summary of it was that I had nowhere to turn to, in quotes, so, and the road was very long. Let me summarize. So as years passed, I finished house job in 1992. I started active ministry, that is this kingdom that we're in right now, by printing tracts in the 2001, I think. So, or 2001, thereabout. Like 8 years after that, you can imagine that with the amount of, you've heard me tell stories before, with the kind of the revelations I used to get sometimes, I used to wonder why everybody wouldn't shut up and let me talk. But I don't know how God taught me that discipline. I knew that I was supposed to shut up until I'm asked to talk. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you go to a party, look for the smallest seat and sit down there. He said, it's better for them to elevate you than to take you the other way around. And no, that thing is very true. Those things Jesus said, they are very practical. If you go to a place and you feel like you are the biggest and most worthy man there, just simply look, ask them, say, where are the smallest seats? He said, that is the one for the commoners. Go and take the one at the back. Let somebody recognize you and usher you to a correct seat. Because it has happened before. You know, you yourself know. You may not think very significant. You go to a wedding, go and sit down somewhere where you think food will reach first. Then they all come and say, sorry, excuse me, this is for the in-laws. These are for the groom's people. And with your fine gilly, everything, they'll tell you, get up, go to the back. In fact, Benin said, first time I went to a Katrikuma meeting, he bolted, bam, went to the front, bam. After I settled down, the usher just came and said, boy, Miss Kuman selects those who sit in front, not just everybody. Yeah, get up. They moved him somewhere else. Now, those things I learned that one. That made it very easy for me. If you tell that, who can teach you? I won't even see anything. All right? Most places where I have begun to teach, people just overheard me talk. Or somebody was reading the material and they say, who wrote that? Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, that's how people now say, oh, this guy can teach. Okay, come and teach us here. Now, I'm trying to use that to, I'm going to, all these things I'm saying, I'll bring it out to explain some things. But what I want to bring out at that point is that, for me, the period of this so-called preparation was long. How was it determined? When doors won't open, we just realized that God had closed all of them. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's important. One thing I learned, there are times people thought I was very, very slack. But I always said, when God opens the door, no man can shut it. But the one that a man kicks open, a bigger man will kick it shut. You know, he will throw you out through it and then lock it. Since it was not God that opened it, the door is closed. Do you get my point? That's why, look, my little experience in life, ministry, knowing ministers and all that, sometimes I see what ministers do. I just feel sorry for them. That this one, you won't prolong your life, you will not increase your ministry like this. Let God open doors for you. What we are teaching is for you to recognize when it is God that is opening the door so that you do not pull back from the door that God has opened. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? Because there is a season. He said there is a time of your visitation. The time, I just want to explain a few points. For the children of Israel, when John the Baptist came, for you to receive anything of the hand of Jesus Christ, you had to subject yourself to the baptism of John. So, the Pharisees, they refused to subject to the ministry of John. When Jesus Christ came, they were compulsive enemies of Jesus. It was no longer within their power. And that's what I want to understand. I say this all the time. When glory comes, or let me say, when the time of reward comes, whether it is glory or weeping with gnashing of teeth, in both cases, it will not be within your power. You know, a friend of mine, I went to visit him somewhere a few days ago, and he was telling me about his landlord. And I said, this is really sad. He described his landlord as the man used to be one of the happening men in town here. In fact, in the whole of the eastern region. He described, you know, the kind of guys that will buy 5 brand new cars that they go and everybody will know. And if possible, they number it with their names, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. One of those guys. So he was describing to me how broke the man is right now. How extremely broke and extremely sick the man is. Something led to it because the man is now always praying, you know, always praying. And sometimes when God doesn't answer those prayers, he knows the hearts that are praying. God is a kind God. If those hearts were really, really there, he will answer. So they are always praying. So in my mind, I said, this is what I talk about, seasons. He was in a season. And then he now began to mention to me the projects, the contracts were awarded to this man, and the man abandoned. He was mentioned, do you know this was also place? I said, I do. He said, that was the man who was supposed to do that project. Is abandoned till today. That is, all the money that he was using to be a big man was something that government expected to be a blessing to the whole community. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just using it to you know, taking a lesson from the matter of the fig tree, you know, observe and take instruction. At that time, the man was raining, you can be sure. He was really raining. Everybody was following him. But now everybody has abandoned him. Everybody literally departed from him. And that's the way life is. The time he's supposed to, right now, the sickness that befalls him, they don't discuss with him. They just suddenly come. The Bible said that poverty will come like an armed man. The sickness comes like an armed man. It takes you by force. I mean, when I'm talking about, the man has been treated everywhere. All over, you know, go abroad for treatment and all that. But when the blessing of God is not there, when it's been withdrawn, do you follow what I'm saying? Because the season in which he was supposed to do certain things, he didn't do them. And that's the way blessing is. In the same manner, if blessing comes upon you, it will just be like that also. It will also come like an armed man. That is, Bible says that from there God commanded the blessings. I noticed that when we were teaching some time ago, that blessings therefore are what? They are commanded. They don't just go around freely, and they cannot refuse. He said, from there, God commanded the blessing. So if God says, go there, even the man that they've sent the blessing to, he won't know how to refuse it. Do you understand my point? That is, the glory will overshadow a man. That's what God meant when he said that these blessings will run after you and then overtake you. You know that? You know what it means? To surround you everywhere. And then it will not be because you tried. And that, this is very important. I wrote an article, those is when nobody would listen to me. I used to write everything on the Sunday I had down. I have 2 books on them. I call it The Steep Slopes of Life. That when you start falling, you continue to fall. May your fall be into abundance of blessings. Do you understand my point? Because for those who enter into trouble, that's the way it is also. It's one calamity after another until the man will despair of life itself. But it's a matter of seasons. That is, there is a season in which he was supposed to prepare for. Remember, we're talking about seed time and harvest. Seed time is when you do certain things that God now uses to produce harvest for you. And harvest time, they don't ask questions anymore. If you plant corn, harvest time, you must reap corn. You are getting what I'm saying? You must. That is, what men are supposed to do is recognize. That's what I'm talking about at times. Because, in fact, let's read this and then we'll continue with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It said, if the clouds are full, from verse 3, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. It said, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Please, 2 things notice here. I want to comment on 4 first, then we'll go to 3. He said, if the clouds are full, what he's saying there is that before the rain begins to pour forth, the clouds must be full. Do you understand that? He now said, he that watches the wind will not sow, And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. What he's saying is that what we need to know is the season we are in and do what we are supposed to do despite the circumstances around. Did you hear what I said? That what you need to recognize is your season. And once you understand your season, you do the right thing apportioned from that season, despite what the contrary evidence is. You know my little story. I'm still a young man. I have a long story to tell, but I'm already seeing things. Many years to come, I'll have stories to tell. But even in the little life I've lived, I've seen a number of things. I remember those days when I was at a residency. With the amount of salary we were being paid, one thing God ensured that I couldn't do was to run around looking for money. Listen, it wasn't as if the need for cash was not there. It was. I want you to get this clear. There is never a sound justification for doing things that are out of your season. Those days we need, oh, come on. You know how emotional I get about when I see people grumble in today's Nigeria. Because I know how bad it was then. There are things that your colleagues will buy. You go and line up to go and look at it. All of you go and pay the guy a visit. Things that now everybody takes for granted. One day I was driving my friend's old rickety car. I just wanted to help go and pick the son from school. Then our ARD president. ARD means Association of Resident Doctors. He stopped me. He said, hey, there's something. You know, for those who understand, he said, no, tell us now. I said, his name is Dr. Aribaba. I said, Dr. Aribaba, tell me waiting now. When you bought this one, I felt bad. That if I told you I bought this car, won't you pray for me that may I be delivered from the cause that's worrying me? I just remember that car. One nonsense old motor like this. But that's how poor people were because nobody had, how many people had cars? We're not house officers, we're resident doctors, that is, we're post-NYSC doctors, all of us. And we're seeing somebody driving a beat down, rubbish old car, and we're saying that, oh boy, congrats. And I said, don't congratulate me, I beg. It is not my own. I'm just helping a friend to go and pick the son from school. Then, one thing God virtually told me directly, not in clear words, but I just had to understand it. Oh boy, you have to learn to put your cheek where it is being slapped. I used to tell people those days, if you wanted money from me, you have to tell me ahead of time. Because 2 weeks, and God is my witness, I'm not joking about this. 10 days to 14 days after they pay salaries, we're all flat broke. I'm not joking about that. When I say flat broke, by the third week, we are checking our pockets, my friend and again. You know, you go to your wardrobe and start tapping the pockets, peradventure. You forgot 120 naira somewhere. No, what I'm telling you is not a joke. Oh God, I remember then you go to... You know, people say, I can't go to check to bank to go and queue for this amount of money. Somebody used to write checks to collect 500 naira. What's your problem? And then, who will betide you if you didn't calculate it well? The cashier will say, Doc, are you expecting some lodgements? Once you hear that, you're telling him to forget it. Now give him my check. You put that for pocket. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. Despite that, look. What God just taught me was how to sit down. I didn't used to go anywhere. I used to tell my friends, if you come to lose, if you get to my house, I'm not there. And you are sure I didn't travel, then go to church. That if you check, it's not a service day. Then I'm around somewhere. Don't worry, I'm around somewhere. Because I didn't used to go anywhere. Where are you going? You know, it used to cost money to go anywhere. I just sit inside, JJ. Just sit down. But I knew for sure, because you see, and this is not a joke. Most of the things I teach till now, that's why I was telling you on Monday, that I have to take time out to go off ministry along the line for a minimum of a year. Because you will definitely become stale. Because more of the things I teach till now, I learned then. Or I've been developed from things I learned then. Some of the things we are teaching on radio or teaching here now, if I give you the book, at the point I started dating those books, those writings, I'll put dates on them. That's from 1996, I think. I was putting dates on them. The ones I wrote before, I couldn't remember when. So I left those ones without. But 96, I will sit down. Different articles. If I remember, the first one is the concept of beauty. How did that one come? I went somewhere to visit one day. I sat down. We're waiting. Then I saw this big, I think a photograph of the white-headed eagle. And the thing looked so nice. Then something dropped in my heart. I said, it's not much different from a vulture in appearance. Do you realize that? I looked at that. That is true. Then how come you call it so nice? And you would never have thought so about the vulture. I went back home and wrote a sermon, The Concept of Beauty. Now, I'm not teaching you that one now. No, but then suddenly I began, even things that psychologists are, what they call Oedipus complex, for those of you who know psychology, I came to understand, I said, oh, this is the foundation of Oedipus complex. Just sitting down. So then, what did I used to do with my time and my money? All you did was read books, buy tapes, go to church. Any important man of God is coming to town, I'm there. I had to go and listen. I told you, when my pastor stopped, before there was a technical problem in church, he stopped recording, I will go home and summarize the message. That is, he will finish preaching. Then I'll go and bring my book, close my eyes, and try and remember everything he said. In fact, the day they told me that, I remember three services. That is, the last 3 weeks, I sat down. I have it till today. If you want to see it, I'll bring it and show it to you. I mean, I'm talking about, I'll write like 20 pages. So, not 3 lines. Like 20 pages of a sermon I heard in church. Because they forgot to record it. And I didn't want to lose it. Do you understand my point? There is a scripture that my pastor then quoted in church that was a great encouragement to me. I think it's Isaiah chapter 49. It said, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He said, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He said, he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. He said, now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Let me add my words, alone. I will also make you a light to the nations. That alone is my own addition, because it brings out the sense in it. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Notice what he's saying here. Isaiah was speaking prophetically. He said, God made me. He called me from my mother's womb. He prepared me. How did he do that? Verse 2. He made my mouth sharp. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He said, he made me a select arrow. That is, he prepared me, you know, sharpened me, used the best metals, hammered me very well. After everything, he said, he hid me in his quiver. That is, when the arrow fell, now, time to shoot forth. Time to take the kingdoms of men for God. God just took the arrow and shoom into the quiver and kept it in the wardrobe, hung it there. So the guy began to complain. He said, now, notice what God said in this. You are my servant, in whom I will show my glory. He said, with all of this. Now, you have to notice something. While he was being kept in the quiver, he was toiling. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me give a look at it. Look at your Bible. Look in your Bibles. Verse 4. He said, but I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Notice this. Physically speaking, the man felt he should get results. So he was striving for the results. Spiritually, God had kept him. Therefore, results eluded him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The reason why he didn't get results was because God had kept him in a quiver and said, it's not time to show you forth. Therefore, the man was lamenting. He said, with all this anointing, I have tried and tried and tried, and nothing is happening. God said, the reason is because if I let you start now, your energy is going to be spent alone on a small area, just the scattered one of Israel, just Jacob and all. He said, no, but my real plan is to make you a light to the nations. So for that reason, I can't let you go now. Do you understand my point? Now, this scripture was a great encouragement to me, for me personally. It was. It was. In fact, I think at the point in time, I used to read it periodically just to get encouragement. Periodically, I would read it. And I learned all those times to recognize when God is ready to release you. Do you understand what I want to say? That when God will now draw you from the quiver, put you in the bow, draw the bow, and shoot you forth. At that point in time, you are not moving by your own strength. You are moving by the strength of him that drew the bow. Do you get my point? It is so important we understand this, because otherwise, during the season in which we are hidden in the quiver, we'll be spending our energy for nothing. That's why I said recognizing your times. You will spend energy at certain times. Nothing will be happening. God says, because right now I've hidden you in the quiver. So remember, we talked about the power of patience. When we're talking about patience on our radio broadcast, I need to explain that. You see, patience, Bible says that be imitators of them or followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That is, two things are needed to inherit promises from God. One is faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is and is the rewarder of them that seek him diligently. You understand that point? He said, but when they have come to accept that, when they have discovered that God has a plan for their life and God is taking them somewhere, he said, there's what is called patience, without which nobody will inherit the promise. What is patience? Patience is faith projected over time. Do you get what I'm going to say? Faith is you have accepted something. You have accepted the word from God. But then the next day comes, nothing has happened. You still hold on to that word. It's called patience. Do you get my point? And I have noticed something. For every season in life, God gives you an activity to perform. No, really. It's as if God gives you activity to perform for each season in life. That is what keeps you occupied. That is what keeps you from using your energy for nothing. Do you get my point? Therefore, what you need to do is recognize the activity for each season. And remember what I said at the beginning? I said this matter that we're discussing is not just to have a knowledge of spiritual things, but to understand how they come down to reality, to physical things. When people sometimes will say that you are not being real, the reason is because those who are professing faith don't even understand how to use their faith physically. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to bring out a point here. When something is going on in the realm of the spirit, there is always a physical manifestation. The physical manifestation may be that you should sit down here and never get up. It's possible. But you know the interesting part? That sitting down will cost you some energy. It will cost you energy to trap yourself into that seat and not leave. It's as if the way God does that, he gives you an assignment for his season. That is why Joseph, of necessity, had to go to the house of Potiphar. There's a reason. Look, Potiphar gave him a job to do. If the man was just, maybe they just threw him in the dungeon, there's nothing happening, he will sit down and be lamenting every day. But in the house of Potiphar, people had to eat. You understand? The house had to be kept clean. The investments of Potiphar had to be looked over. He had to do things. So every morning he woke up, his mind was taken away from the fact that he had a dream. There was a day-to-day duty that God had given him. Performing that is what is called patience. When God took him to jail also, God ensured that he had energy. Whatever your hand finds to do, there is something that God sends to your hands to do at those seasons. Do you get my point? Let me tell you something. Idleness is not a good thing. People used to tell me those, they want to complain to me that maybe during when I was serving, that I had a lot of idle time. He said, use it to read your Bible. I found out that you cannot read the Bible when you are idle. I don't know about you, but me, I read the Bible best and read books best when I make the time, not when I have nothing to do. No, I'm serious. In my busy schedule, I'm discovering the best time to read is to wake up very early. Sleep early, then wake up very early. Take 1 or 2 hours, read, meditate. Then go back to sleep for about 30 minutes before everybody now wakes up. You have to now go around for the day. And I don't believe, therefore, that God encourages idleness at all. You've heard me teach this principle about ministry. If God tells you, go to one bush and go and start ministry there, except he gives clear contrary instruction, go to the bush and buy a plot of land and plant yam. So what do you mean? During the day, plant yam. At night, under the tree, preach the word. Don't let the farmers go to work. I know you sit at home. So what are you doing? Say, man of God, and pray. Listen, those are prayers of idleness. They really are not very effective. If I tell you, this will surprise you, but they're not very effective. Join them, go to the farm. When they dig yam, you to dig. When they cut tree, you to cut. Until ministry will become so much that you have to stop that. Lester Sumrall found it out by force. God trained him. God trained Lester Sumrall himself. When he answered the call, go and read his book. Naturally, please, always read. All right? Read. Every time. You know, you hear him talk about books, pick it and read. Even if it's just based on my recommendation, all right? This one is Courage to Conquer. One of the last messages he preached before he passed on to be with the Lord. He said, as a young boy, he disliked preachers. Do you know why? He felt they were lazy people. He disliked preachers. That these people, they ain't got work. They ain't got work to do. So they go around praying upon widows' houses, like the Bible says. So he disliked preachers. Well, one day God converted him to being a preacher by threat of death. I think when he saw death in the face, the option was to preach. The guy chose to preach and live than to refuse to preach and die. So he too went around preaching, and he felt that they would give him the same treatment that his mother gave the preachers that used to come to their house. The first house he stayed in, the man told him, boy, if you're going to stay here, you're going to have to walk. Otherwise, I'm not going to give you food. He looked like, but I'm a preacher. So, how come I'm going to feed my pigs? The first job they gave him was to go and feed pigs. He said, but he learned the good side of that. He learned very early to walk. So during the day, he will walk with the farmers. Then at night, he will preach his revivals. Are you getting what I want to say? I'm using this to bring out a principle. That patient time, that is a period in which you are patient, there is something God gives you to do. Like we discussed on the radio. If you're a student, read book. All this one that students will be taking revival meetings all over the villages, thinking that, one of the things God has helped me with, hey Mike, is that everywhere I go, students can't look at me like this. You don't know what you're saying. If it is born again, before you were born first, I had been born again. That is, before they gave birth to you the first time, before your mother parturated you, there I was born again. I was going to fellowship. I know these small boys. Yeah, small children, where I am. Number two is ministry. His word, I don't need Jack Bible. Why you are still trying to, why you are still practicing your routine reflex? I was reading the Bible. You follow my point? That no, God has helped me with that one. So that if I tell somebody, he knows it's not out of lack of zeal and not loving God. Me too, I did preach. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to one church to go and preach. The following week, I'm going somewhere to go and preach. The next month, I'm already booked to go and preach somewhere in Anambra. I did preach. So if I tell a preacher that he's wasting time, he will call and say, Pastor, please, what do you mean? Sometimes one of the problems with students is that they just feel that this education thing is a waste of time. If you think so, resign and leave school. This is not false. Bill Gates thought so, he left. Abi? Michael Dell thought so, he left. But please, just for record purposes, there is no proof that those decisions were right. Please, let me just quickly, by the way, I meditated upon it and I came to this conclusion. There is no proof that those decisions were right. It is possible they succeeded despite, not because of. Let's just get that by the side, all right? Let's get that one clear. Because people hide behind that. people who are not, impatience. They want to get out of the quiver too quickly. So they tell stories.